Our message text this morning is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. So we embark on a new journey, a brand new book to go through together. This letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia. In preparing to go through this, and the time that is spent in doing that, be honest with you, it is far more for me than it is for you, just to get a sense of this, to understand the historical setting, the things that are involved in it, some of the beliefs and ideas that not only surfaced then, but how those apply to things that are surfacing now, and how that comes together. So I appreciate you guys praying for that and the preparation of that, and I hope this will be a great enlightening journey for us as we make our way through this letter. So this morning, Lord willing, we will go through verses 1 through 5, but as a general sense, the theme that I would give to Galatians is going to war with the legalists in each of us. That makes an assumption that there are legalistic tendencies that lurk in our hearts that surface and that we need to contend with. And I believe that that is true. I believe it's true for my own heart. And I would be surprised if there is somebody that would say that's never been a thought or a problem for me. I think we all could say we battle with legalism. But that's kind of an interesting thing, because we're over here, we're talking about legalism now. What is legalism? Trying to produce works that will somehow earn or merit God's favor, trying to please God, that weight being upon us to accomplish, to do, and all of that. We just came out of 1 John, where in a sense, we could say that they're confronting a different enemy, the enemy of antinomianism, lawlessness, the idea that it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. That's what the Gnostics were saying. So it's just like, well, what difference does it make? You're a sinner, you're going to sin. That's what sinners do. And so, hey, lighten up, chill out. It is. No one ever thinks like that today. Would you agree with me that there's times when I can be antinomian and there's times I can be legalistic? Can you find yourself battling those same tendencies? So I think that what we're going to be looking at, this is relevant. It just depends on what day it is, what dawns, you know, what we're going to fight, what we're experiencing, what we're going through. Excuse me. So this battle that Paul is waging for the truth of the gospel in these churches of Galatia, I think these are important things that we need to take to heart and rest in, because I think we do fight these battles. I think it's hard to understand. I mean, which is it? Are we resting in God, and is God producing things and working out? Do we have any responsibility in any of this? You know, it's a challenge. It's hard to work through this stuff. But my hope is, excuse me, that what you will understand is what we talk about today through the introduction of this message and what is unpacked in verses 1 through 5. I would say that these verses really produce the solid footing that every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ need to have under our feet. There are things that we're going to talk about today that absolutely need to be supportive of what we think, how we work our way through life, what we're thinking about as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ and our lives, our appreciation for justification, our devotion to working out that salvation and sanctification, how we work toward sharing the gospel with other people for the hope of their justification, and then how we disciple them and teach them and what they need to know about walking in obedience. I think these are very important truths. And I hope and pray that God will bless our time together in the study of this book and our progression through these first five verses. Let's look at the author and the audience in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, he's writing this letter to the churches of Galatia. And the thing we need to understand here is that Paul's not just some guy that they knew who, you know, paused to touch base with a few people that he knew and just thought he'd write him a letter. It's a lot more than that. It's far more significant than that. Paul identifies himself as their apostle. He's an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. The title apostle, that description, that word apostle, comes from the Greek word apostolos, which has the meaning of one who is sent, or a messenger and an envoy. What Paul is saying is, I am an appointed messenger of Jesus Christ. God put me in this role. This is something that he has from God. Paul does not have a family or business connections that brought him into contact with these churches. He came there on a mission from God. It was intentional. It was purposeful. And he is there as that representative, that figure of authority and communication. Paul's involvement in the lives of the people that he writes is not self-generated, nor assigned to him by some human agency, not for men, nor through man. Why would Paul be at pains to make these points? Do you think it's possible that maybe somebody's challenged that? That people have been brought into these congregations that have questioned that reality and trying to put Paul in that place of, who is he? You see, Paul's role as their apostle carries divine authority. It came, it says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was connected by divine power, by divine decree. Paul, you are our apostle. You will go and you will do this ministry. So Paul's relationship with these churches is connected to the mission he was given by Jesus Christ. Paul's apostolic commission began around the time he was an official representative and enforcer for the Jewish Sanhedrin. Prior to his conversion, Paul was an adamant, radical Jew. he was zealous to protect the Jewish practices and Jewish beliefs. His commitment was to stop the propagation of Christianity. He was absolutely devoted to that, passionately devoted to that. He moved out into around Jerusalem, from Jerusalem into Judea, to Samaria, Galilee. He wanted this stopped. He felt like this was a horrific offense against what was true and right. At that time, he was known by his Hebrew name. He was called Saul of Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says of this Saul, who then we know as the Apostle Paul, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way meaning Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted them tried. He wanted them executed. He was trying to stifle Christianity because he felt like it was a false teaching. He felt like it was wrong. And it was on that very trip that he was granted official sanction for, to go to Damascus, that Paul's life was changed forever through the resurrected and ascended Christ. Paul ties the fullness of salvation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in these opening verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Oh, if we could only understand the importance of the resurrection. And it is so powerfully important to our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the life-giving power of the resurrection, forgiven sinners are blessed with resurrection life and power. It is through that resurrection power we come to faith in Christ, and that power enables us. Prior to our salvation, it is that power that gives us life and the power of the Spirit who regenerates us, gives us understanding, gives us perception of spiritual things and spiritual truths that we were deadened and darkened to. And then coming to those realizations now with that resurrection power coursing in us, we have the ability to walk in obedience to do the things that God would have us to do. Paul gave an account of this life-changing day to King Agrippa while being held in Roman custody. And this account is given to us in Acts chapter 26. And though long, I'd still like to read it because I think it's relevant for us to understand Paul's life and the transformation that took place. And many of us having experienced similar transformations. And possibly some of us who will experience these kinds of transformations as God works in our hearts and lives. So, this account, his testimony shared to King Agrippa, Acts 26, verses 12 and following, he says, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when they had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's a pretty amazing commission, wouldn't you say? Pretty radical transformation. The very people he was opposed to, the very people he sought to bring down through judgment and death, Jesus appears to him and says, "You're on the wrong side, Paul. You're on the wrong side." And he goes on and he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the holy vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." That's Paul's conversion. That's Paul's commission. That's what he was faithful to do. And so when people would take issue with him and say, "Who's this apostle Paul? I mean, where did he get this authority? Where does this come from?" He is their apostle. He did have that authority, and he was being obedient to do what God had called him to do. So when Paul writes to the Galatian churches that his apostleship was not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, that is what he's thinking about, that commission. From that day forward, Paul went to war with legalism, the legalism of Judaism, and the heathenism of pagans. And he fought on those two fronts his entire life. On their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went to the southern cities of Galatia, sharing the gospel and starting churches. I mean, this was his obedience to Christ. They went on that first journey as they were sent out, commissioned by the church in Antioch. They went and shared the gospel. Those churches that were established as a result of the gospel proclamation, very shortly, false teachers infiltrated them, and they infiltrated the churches of Galatia. They claimed to be followers of Jesus, but taught that when Jews or Gentiles become followers of Jesus, they need to abide in the teachings of Judaism. That was what they were telling them. Yeah, it's great. Christ has died on the cross. He's paid the penalty for your sin. He's the sacrifice. He's the glorious sacrifice. But you can't give up what God has already established in the law. You've got to keep the law. You've got to keep all the practices of the law. You must be circumcised. You must observe the holy days. You must do the things that are required of Jews to do. Folks, and I just say, that is false teaching. For those of us who are following Jesus Christ, that is false teaching. Christ is it. He's it. He is the fulfillment of all that God has promised. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophecy. He came to fulfill them. And we're to walk in obedience to that reality in Christ. These false teachers held the same beliefs and expressed by the Jewish legalists just prior to the council in Jerusalem that's recorded in Acts chapter 15. A council in Jerusalem had to come together. Why? It says in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And this was what they were sharing, not only around Jerusalem, but to all the Gentile churches. They went out, they went on missions. "You guys have got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to follow the laws." They infiltrated these churches of Galatia. What these false teachers shared was contrary to what Paul and Barnabas was sharing when they went out and established these churches. Believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ are not saved by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law and justifies the law. the loss by grace. We are saved through what Christ has done and what Christ has done alone. Christ did what the law was powerless to do. You see, confusion about the means of salvation and sanctification, it's nothing new. We still have those struggles today. We rejoice in the gospel that is God's gift in Christ. And from the outset, the church has been at war with both legalism and antinomianism. And it's a battle, and it's on two fronts, and we fight it. And guess what? We fight it in our own hearts. And we need to be at war with the legalist that is in each of us. I think God needs to help us to learn and share the biblical grace found in the gospel of justification and the gospel of sanctification. I think that's why it's important that we go through the scriptures, that we understand these teachings, we understand these truths. That's why going through the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, helpful. Galatians, now we need this full orbed understanding of gospel truth, because we need to have our hearts assured and settled in Christ, and we need to be people who go out and share the same with other people. We need to point them clearly and directly to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We need to have hearts and minds of discernment. Man, do we need discernment. These days call for discernment. Apparently, these false teachers claim that Paul was a self-appointed or man-appointed apostle. They depreciated his apostleship, probably because they said of him, well, he's not one of the original 12. I mean, he wasn't among them. But was he not called out by Christ himself? And that is exactly what he obeyed, was that commission given to him by Christ. Paul was confident in his appointment as an apostle because it came to him through the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he also represents, he goes, I'm your apostle, and I'm greeting you and all the brothers who are with me. Paul substantiates his credibility and the validity of his concern by affirming the support of fellow Christians, fellow church leaders, and fellow missionaries who were there with him. They're not co-authors. They're just people who are on the same team, supporting the same gospel truths. And he says, and I'm writing this to the churches of Galatia. This is kind of a unique thing, because when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, it's a church. Now, those churches circulated those letters, that the church at Ephesus was responsible to share that with the churches around them, Laodicea being one of them. But when we read this letter was written to the churches of Galatia. It's not a church in Galatia. It is the churches of that region of Galatia. The letter to the Galatian churches was probably the very first letter that Paul wrote. That's the general consensus. It's the first letter that he wrote. And it was likely composed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit sometime around 48 or 49 AD. It was written to the churches in the southern region of Galatia. Early on, there were churches that were established later in the northern regions, but the southern churches were the ones that were likely those who were the recipients of this letter. This would include the churches that Paul and Barnabas started in Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Those should be church or towns or cities that are familiar to you. I don't know. It's been a little bit ago that we went through Acts, but hopefully those cities ring a bell. You say, well, where is this? Well, that is the southern region of present-day Turkey. So that's where Galatia was, and that's where these churches were located. So let's look at the gospel truth rooted in God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, that come in verses 3 through 5. Paul writes to these churches and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What we learn from Paul and his teaching in this letter is going to help us understand the doctrinal importance of this greeting. I think as we go through this letter, as we look back on this greeting, we're going to go, oh, that's what he was saying. That was the point he was trying to make. And we need to see this as kind of a summary and overview of what's to come. Paul unpacks a summation of the gospel message he brought to these churches and the abiding truths of that message. Gospel grace and peace are not earned, but are gifted to those whom God saves through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace, the Greek word charis, the favor of God that is undeserved but freely given by God to those whom he eternally saves. It's unmerited. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. It's of grace. Grace to you. Unmerited favor to you. God is pouring out favor to you. And it is that beauty of the life that he gives us in Christ. Make it clear in your heart and mind. There is nothing anyone has done or can do that earns or merits the favor of God. God never saves you because, well, he came to me and he obviously saw something good in me. No, that's not true. He saved you because you were his choice of one to bear the marks of one he would pull out of darkness into his light. One whom he, by his mercy and kindness to you, and you alone in that sense, when he pulls you out of that, he draws you out of that darkness by his grace and grants you his favor in Christ. Grace, it's a sweet and wonderful promise. Think about that. The loving kindness of God flowing down to self-centered sinners, opening their eyes spiritually to the reality of their condition and their need and the hope that is theirs in Christ. The richness of forgiveness. God forgiving sin. Unmerited favor. Peace, Irene. It is the cessation of God's righteous hostility toward those who, by faith, are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. By faith. That is it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace is so important because for most, coming to saving faith in Christ happens because God stirs up within us things that are so unsettling, so unnerving. We look to someone outside of us for hope, and that is Christ who grants us peace. The storm of unsettledness of sinners who know the righteous wrath of God justly abides on them is calmed by the saving knowledge that Jesus is the means of peace. He brings that peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. God's hostility, righteous hostility toward us because of our sin and selfishness, has been taken care of through God's grace who grants us peace in Christ. Peace is established by faith in God through Christ and is sustained by faith in God through Christ. It doesn't ever wander from that reality. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, And what he says there applied not only to them, it applies to us as well. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Brothers and sisters, remember how unsettling it was, how unnerved we were outside of Christ, and how words like that can bring such hope, such calming to our souls, that he is our peace. Christ is our peace. Peace that the Lord gives his people is an act of peace and blessing. It is established and sustained by the abiding work of Christ. The focus of the children of God is always to be on Christ, for he is our peace, now and forevermore. It can be none other than Christ himself. If your heart is unsettled, if your heart is troubled, your focus should not be on yourself and what you're doing, but on Jesus Christ and entrusting yourself to him and him alone. He is our peace. And you don't have to earn it. You can't deserve it. It comes freely by God's grace. The legalists around us and the legalists in us say, yeah, but you gotta contribute. But that is not true. The God who provides grace and peace says, trust me, you're mine. That's his action on our behalf. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, trying to reassure them of the same truths. And he says, and I'm sure of this. Philippians 1, verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began that good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I encourage all of us, keep your focus on Jesus. Stay focused on Christ. You start looking at what you do and how you do it, you're going to get all jacked up. Look at Christ. Trust Christ. Lord, focus our attention on Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. It was the Lord Christ who gave himself to pay the penalty for our sins. All the work necessary to make us right with God was done willingly by Jesus Christ for our good and for God's glory. He's done it all. He's accomplished everything that's needing to be done. He's done it. We stood condemned, helpless in our sins, with no ability to do anything about it. And what we could not do, Christ has done. The redemptive plan of God went into effect, bringing to fulfillment all that the law demanded through the Lamb of God, who gave himself for our sins. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes to encourage this young minister, and he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, this is God is at work to bring these things about in the lives of his people. God is working to shape us, to form us, to make us obedient and holy. Praise be to God. waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How in the world do you and I make ourselves zealous for good works? That's the work of Christ in you. So if you're not zealous for good works, there's only one of two things. You're either focused on the wrong thing or you're not in. Right? It is God who gives us that desire to do the right things. It is God in Christ who gives us the desire to walk in truth and obedience. It is God who creates that longing in our heart to love him, to want him, and changes our desires. That's why we are to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. It's dead. We got new ones. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We ought to act like you believe that, because that's your hope. Keep your focus on Christ. This is what he's done for us. That's what faith is about. I take God's truth, and I trust those promises, and I live accordingly. And I encourage others to do the same. He goes on and he says, to deliver us from the present evil age. What a comfort. What a reality. Our sins are completely forgiven. Isn't it amazing sometimes what the mind will conjure up out of selfishness and shame? Man, it's like rarely a week goes by that I don't have some recollection of some stupid, sinful, selfish thing I did in the past. How about you? You ever think about that stuff? Isn't it wonderful that when those thoughts come to mind, that you don't have to sit there and, oh, God, I got to feel bad about this for a while. I got to pay this back, God. No, you don't have to do that. You can say, Lord God, thank you, Jesus, you died for this. And it's done. It's settled. It's finished. It's over. I'm forgiven. Thank you, Christ. He is delivering us from sin. Victory over the power of sin belongs to the children of God now and forevermore. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he had said in chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That means there's no sin that God can't overcome. So you say, well, okay, well then, if that's the truth, then so I sin more, so God's grace is more? Boy, we're a lot, aren't we? Goodness. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Did you hear that question? How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can that have dominance and characterization of the believer's life? The answer to that is, it's not, well, it shouldn't. It is, it can't. It can't. Who are you looking at? Who are you focused on? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's talking about our conversion. When you came to that realization, he's calling you to reflect back on that time. When conversion was a reality, when you trusted in Christ alone and you made that confession of faith and you were baptized in that acknowledgement of that faith that was real, that was, he's reflecting on their conversion experience. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. What a Savior. No longer slaves of sin. No longer in the fear of darkness. Delivered. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Dead in Christ to sin and selfishness, alive through the power of the resurrection to walk in newness of life. The deliverance achieved for us through the work of Christ is not a hope-so or maybe-so deal. We don't trust ourselves for salvation or sanctification. Our victory over sin, death, and the devil is achieved by Christ. You're trusting in Christ. You believe that he is your hope. We trust in Christ and in Christ alone. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We're trusting in Christ. You say, that's my problem. Yeah, there it is right there, my faith. I just got weak faith, Pastor. May I tell you something? It's only yours by the gift of Almighty God. And don't you dare say that God's faith in you is weak. Stop making excuses for sin and selfishness. Faith is a gift. You've been brought out of the darkness by God's grace, who granted you peace, and he has given you the ability to trust him and him alone. Abide in that. Trust those promises. They're real. Faith is not our contribution. It is gift. It came to us by being made alive by the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we are delivered from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. It's according to his will. It was the will of God, our Father, to save us. This is not synergistic. This is not a cooperative effort. This is by God's grace and God's grace alone in Christ alone. This means our salvation by the will of God is monergistic. It depends on one act of God, not ours. If the will of God is to save you, it is the will of God to assure your eternal salvation. This is according to the will of God, our Father. Rest in that. Abide in that. That's the reality. Like the Apostle Paul, we were enemies. We had our contrary way. But God is rich in mercy. The great love with which he loved us, he's poured out his forgiveness and grace upon us. By grace, you've been saved. According to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who gets the glory? The one who does the work. Who's done the work? God has done it, and it is finished, and you and I can rest in that reality. God gets the glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before him. He chose you before you ever existed. And do you think he's God enough to keep his word? You're going to be holy and blameless before him because God has chosen you. Praise be to God. He does the work. This was his commitment to bring his redemptive purpose to completion in Jesus Christ. You see, if you and I do any of the work, we get some of the glory. And God says, I give my glory to no other. We rejoice. The work you and I do, we do by the grace of God Almighty. You say, well, we do work. We're called to work. Yeah, we are called to work by the strength that abides in us through his gift of life. We've got to keep it straight. We've never contributed one thimbleful of effort to this whole thing. This is God's mercy. And it is God who, through that life, has given us the ability to walk in newness of life. And we trust that. We abide in that. Keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. Everything in the world wants to pull away from that. Antinomianism. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Sin, sin. We all do it. Right? Hey, you can't go there. You gotta buckle under. I mean, you gotta do something here. You can't think that this is all on God. Oh, yes, we do. Because that's what he has told us. That is what he's promised us in his word. We lay hold of these things. This is a foundation. This is the sure footing for our feet. This keeps us focused and faithful every step of the way down this road. Don't drift. Don't allow the distractions. Stay centered in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Questions to consider. Why is it important to understand that Christ established Paul as a full-fledged apostle? And what heresy was propagated by the false teachers who infiltrated the Galatian churches? Define grace and peace that come to believers as gifts from God in salvation. And how should you understand victory over the power of sin? And who gets the glory for the achievement of righteousness? And why is that important? Now, these questions, we certainly want the small groups to talk through them when they meet. But I think these are great questions to sit down at the dinner table with your family and say, hey, let's talk about this stuff. What have we learned today, and how does this apply? How is this going to make any difference in the way you and I flesh out this gospel grace that we've been given? And fathers, directing your children to understand these truths is very important. Moms, supporting that reality is critical. Children need to know about Jesus, don't they? They need to know about the truths that are ours. And they need to be able to learn what it is to focus consistently on Jesus Christ. Man, we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? Aren't you glad that it's God who's going to do the work in you to help you do this well? May God be praised. May his church be encouraged. And may this world be prepared for the light that's going to dawn on them as it shines out from our lives and our hearts. God, we pray that you would bless us as your people. We pray that you would equip us and empower us, God, to be walkers in the truth, that we walk consistently in these things, that we don't give way to the distractions that come. God, help our hearts to rest in the reality of the grace and peace that is ours through the work of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to set our hearts at rest. Help us, God, to endeavor to communicate these words of hope and truth to others who don't know you. And God, for those who do know you, help us to keep encouraging them to stay centered in the glorious truths of Christ alone. God, help our hearts to embrace your word, to accept the truths and accept the promises and to abide in them faithfully. God, equip us for the work and days ahead. May your name be glorified, because you and you alone deserve it, God.